Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is our All Saints' Day text. My fellow redeemed and saints in Christ Jesus. Today is not All Saints' Day. It was Thursday. The day, or November 1st, the day we remember the day following Halloween. All Saints Hallow. The reason Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle church door on October 31st, because he expected a large crowd to be there the next day to celebrate what we celebrate today, All Saints' Day. To this day, Christians still celebrate it. Each year, you'll see on your bulletin it says "observe," because we transpose it to a Sunday to make it more convenient for you and me. But the reality is, we still celebrate it because remember the saints who have gone before, who have had an impact upon our faith. Saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Peter, Paul, and Mary, Magdalene that is, each of them were blessed by God to know Him and who spoke to them directly. However, the stories revealed about these saints of God in Scripture reveal that they have human weaknesses just like you and me. They are sinners just like you and me. Men and women that you and I can identify with wholeheartedly, but through the mercy of God, they saw God's mercy and received that forgiveness that was promised through faith in the promise of God. Think about how you came to faith. I'm thinking chances are it wasn't by direct revelation, kind of like God did with Moses at the burning bush, or the Apostle Paul on the road to Emmaus. No, you and I were brought to faith through the work of someone else, faithfully planting the seeds of the gospel. Someone who told you about Jesus. Someone who prayed for you and encouraged you in your Christian faith. Someone that had a tremendous impact upon who you are today as a Christian. This morning I want you to call to mind that one person that had the greatest impact upon your Christian faith. For many of you, it will be a father or mother or a grandfather or a grandmother or a guardian or a Sunday school teacher or perhaps even a pastor. For me, it was my maternal grandmother. She was a woman of great faith. I remember growing up, we'd be around her, and she often got me confused with my cousin Jerry, who's about the same age. So she would say, "Jerry, talking to me, I'm praying that one of my grandsons will one day become a pastor." Little did I know that one day that person would be me. Unfortunately, she died just a few months before I enrolled at the seminary, but she knows what I do today for a living, and it's all her fault. But now think about that person in your own life who was instrumental in bringing you to faith. Where are they now? Perhaps this morning they're sitting right beside you. Or perhaps you've moved far from them, but you still talk to them on a regular basis. Or perhaps they transferred their church membership to the church triumphant in heaven. But without them, would you be here today? Without their prayers, without their support, without their life of example lived out right before your eyes, would you be here today? Wouldn't you consider them a saint? See, we as Lutherans recognize the saints. However, we don't pray to them. See, Scripture tells us that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, not the saints. Besides, Scripture doesn't give us an encouragement anywhere that we are to pray for or pray to or make contact with the saints who have gone before. In fact, it was King Saul who was rebuked for contacting Samuel who had died. As Lutherans, we do not believe that saints have an extra storehouse of grace that they can share with you and me. For all grace has one source. It's through the love of God showered upon us through the work of Jesus Christ and through the gifts of the means of grace which the Holy Spirit showers upon us greatly. But we do remember the saints of God who God has used to reach us. And we're thankful for them. We're thankful for their witness. We're thankful for their life of faith that was lived out before us. We're thankful for their words and their support. Here at Emmanuel, there's some other saints that you and I should be grateful for, but often never really get much recognition. It was saints who gathered around in the year 1909 and decided to charter a new congregation in the South Bottoms. They were German immigrants coming from Russia. And a few of you here this morning still carry the bloodline of Germans from Russia. These men and women, although they were immigrants, although they were poor, they started a mission congregation, calling their first pastor, Pastor Bader, their first teacher, establishing a school, and ultimately building a permanent structure that still stands today at the corner of 8th and D. Or there's the saints that gathered here and built this church in the winter, and the cornerstone was set in 1949. A beautiful building that we still worship in the day. And it doesn't matter what guests I bring in here to show them, their words are, this is beautiful. This is what church is supposed to look like. But we know many of those saints have now passed away and gone to be with their Lord. The reason I bring them up is because our first reading today, St. John talks about heaven. And he literally describes what heaven looks like for him. He says, "Behold, I saw a great multitude that no one can number from every tribe and nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were holding palm branches and wearing white robes and were crying in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.' And all the elders fell down and joined in." That particular passage of Scripture is also one of the readings from the Commendation of the Dying. When someone's on their deathbed, I'm called to minister to them. We do a worship service. And that's one of the passages that I read. It hasn't been too long ago, but as Lorraine Chamberlain was teetering between life and death, I was beside our bed, I was kneeling down, I was reading this exact passage of Scripture, and her daughter Laura kept nudging me in the back, and I'm thinking, that's annoying, because I'm having a hard enough time reading anyway and holding back the tears. And she whispered, "Pastor, she's gone." I was describing heaven, and she went to be there. Those of you who have been with me as I've spoke the words of the Commendation of the Dying know that I did the same for your loved one as they transferred from this congregation to the Church Triumphant. You know, as we celebrate All Saints Day, and we do celebrate, it's a little bit uncomfortable when I address you as fellow redeemed and saints of Jesus Christ. Because you look in the mirror of God's law and you're saying, "Pastor, how could you ever refer to me as being a saint? I'm so far from it." In his opening greeting to most of the letters that he wrote, the Apostle Paul addressed his readers as saints, whether it was the saints of Rome or the saints of Corinth or the saints of Ephesus or wherever. And the Greek word used there is a word for holy that's been whoop-de-dooed up to be a noun. So it's holy ones. So the question you begin to ask, "Okay, Pastor, How does a person become holy? And better yet, how does a holy person, what does a holy person or a saint exactly look like? Well, I'm glad you ask. For the elder into this morning's first reading was asked that very similar question by John. And the answer of the saint was, he asked the question, who are these clothed in white robes and where have they come? And then the elder responded by saying, they are the ones coming out the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture. It's so different from the world that you and I live in. We read in the book of Isaiah, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. Do you want to know the Hebrew? Menstrual cloths. What do you do with them? You discard them. But now the elder says, the ones have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That was what, when soiled by sin, has now been made perfectly righteous and holy. The work of Jesus Christ makes our deeds into white, pure robes suitable for heaven itself. Saints are not people who make themselves holy by their works. Because being a saint is about the work that Jesus Christ has done in you. See, as much as I love my maternal grandma, she was a sinner. I'd witnessed it before. She was not perfect. But she had been made righteous by the work of Christ. Does it sound a little bit like how it looks to become a Christian? You are being made holy. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed you. So therefore, all Christians are saints and all saints are Christians. That's right, I just called you a name. You are a saint through faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He has done for you upon the cross of Calvary. John wrote, "See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. You are a saint. You are a child of God. You are a holy one because of what Christ has done for you upon the cross of Calvary. And it's not only reserved for you and me, it's reserved for those from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, and from all languages to be a part of the family of God. Now, if you think you're not holy enough to be a saint, welcome to the club. St. Matthew was a tax collector. That's right, he worked for the IRS and he was a sinner. Saint Philip doubted that Jesus could feed the crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He told them to his face. Saint Peter, what did he do? He denied ever knowing Jesus. On the very night of his crucifixion, he denied knowing him. Thomas doubted the resurrection of Jesus. And he's called a saint. Oh, and Saint Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, he persecuted the church. He was on his way up to Damascus in order to remove and to annihilate the Christians that were there. When Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he would scold them for a number of different reasons. And for one of them was their abuse of the Lord's Supper. He says, "When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead on his own with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Don't even think about it. You are not going to languish here and drink all of the wine in the building." But that's what they were doing. And yet Paul still referred to them as saints. In a few moments, you're going to confess the words that you believe in the communion of saints. The question is, What is the communion of saints? I just taught you some Greek. Saints are holy ones. The communion of holy ones. Those washed by the blood of Christ refers to you and to me. In fact, Martin Luther would say, this is the meaning and the substance of this phrase, this idea of believing the communion of saints. I believe that there is on earth a holy little flock and community of pure saints under one head, Christ. It's called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, mind, and understanding. He's talking about you and me. But you see, this communion of saints goes far beyond just you and me. It's really kind of divided in half, if you will. You have the communion of saints on earth. It's called the church militant. Although Christ has died for you, the victory has been won. Satan still pesters and torments you every single day. If you lost your temper last night, as you watched that drudging at the hands of the Buckeyes, that's a little bit of Satan drudging you. Oh, and by the way, welcome to the club. But you see, the suffering that we face on earth, to realize that we have true victory in Christ beyond the veil of pain, beyond the veil of tears, this is the church militant. But then there's that other church. A handful of our members transferred there over this last year. It's called the Church Triumphant. They're the ones that St. John saw in heaven around the throne with white robes and palm branches in their hands. They're the ones that cry out that Christ is the Savior, their Savior. They're the ones that are no longer hungry or in misery. They're without tears. Even death itself has no dominion over them. All memory of pain, death, sin, weakness, poverty, hunger, persecution, and hatred has been wiped from their eyes as tears from their cheeks. Even though the church spans two worlds, it's not two churches, but yet one. Rather, we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. That's the confession, right? The oneness of the church is not destroyed by the separation of death. That's the amazing thing. See, the reality is that for where Jesus is, there the saints are. Whether on earth or in heaven, there is the great church triumphant. The church on earth and the church of heaven are united whenever Christ is on His throne. Kind of like today. You know, in a few moments, whether you recognize it or not, listen to the words as we speak the words of the Sanctus, because it says with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. You are going to be wrapped up with all those that have gone before. And I've told you this many times. Many of the older congregations have the architecture where the altar is literally in the half circle around the altar. And the saints on earth are on this side receiving the flesh and blood of Christ in the Holy Communion. And all those that have gone before fill in the backside that you can't see. Heaven on earth collide together here as the body of Christ is given and distributed among the saints of God. Gives me goosebumps. And so it is proper that we praise God for the men and women of faith who have gone before us. Men and women have had a tremendous impact upon our faith and why we're here today. We give thanks for them. Not because they were perfect, because they believed in a perfect Savior who made them righteous. It's also appropriate to honor the work that God has done through their lives to affect the lives of those around them. And the reason that we can give thanks for the saints that have gone before, because their voices are carried up with ours. Because when you praise and give thanks to the redeemed, you're really giving thanks for the Redeemer, the one who suffered and died, that they may have life and we may have life too. Dear friends, today as we gather in this place, I'm always kind of glad that the opening hymn is eight verses so I can get my stuff back together before we start the worship service because we have loved ones who have passed away that are still fresh in our memories. But the joy that we have is that because they're with heaven, in heaven with our Heavenly Father, you too will join Him. For one day our pilgrimage will end and our names will be read in the midst of the congregation on earth. And we'll be beyond this veil of tears and sorrow because of what Jesus Christ has done to make you His saints, His holy ones. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.